Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 56? If you happen to be using a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 604. I'll be reading the 56th Psalm. By the way, this is a psalm that comes with a title. The title is To the Choir Master, According to the Dove on Far Off Terebinth. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, for a lot of children, for our two-year-olds at Seacrest in particular, last week was the first day of school. It was the first day of being away from mom. It was the first time of leaving the familiar comfort of home and all the securities that are there and being dropped into the unfamiliar environment of the school where everything and everyone is different. It was the first day of meeting a bunch of classmates and trying to figure out which ones were going to be your friends and which ones were probably going to be your foes. There were new routines and new expectations, and mom and dad weren't around to reassure them and make them better. It's no wonder that there are so many preschool fears and anxieties. By the way, I'm not talking about the children. I'm talking about the parents who have to drop them off and think about what their children are beginning to face. But the children struggle too. But we do find that fear creeps into so much of our lives these days and challenges us. As parents, we're fearful that our child won't fit in. We're fearful that they won't be able to keep up. And goodness, if they don't do well in VPK, they might not make it into Harvard. We get all kinds of fears that we have over their health and their well-being and relationships and how are we going to do in our homes as a mom and dad as we seek to raise them up? How are we going to do in our neighborhood and in a nation that seems to be coming apart? And the worries sometimes begin to impinge upon us in ways that our hearts are just captured by fear. Last year in August, Amazon.com came out with its list of the top 20 toys for Christmas. And there was one particular toy toward the top of the list called a Sorgenfresser Worry Eater. Has anybody ever seen one? It is the ugliest little stuffed animal that you have ever seen in your life. It's got a huge mouth and a zipper on the mouth. And here's what you're supposed to do. You give it to your child and you tell them, draw a picture of anything that makes you anxious or write down what makes you anxious, stick it in the mouth, close the zipper, and it's gone. Poof! You know, if that worked, we could be making 6-foot-tall Sorgenfressers for the rest of us to handle, right? It's not that easy just to get rid of fears and anxieties. I mean, it's even one of the fast food commercials these days says, don't think about the spicy chicken sandwich. Because they know as soon as they do that, everybody's going to be hungry. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that to you. Stay for lunch. We've got hot dogs, not chicken sandwiches. But the idea that you could just zip away your fears is foolish because we know that they grip our hearts more fully than that. We know that we're not able to just put them away. We're living in a world that's beginning to come apart. We no longer feel safe when we go to a movie theater. Our local movie theater, in one of them, they're starting to check your bags when you go in to watch a movie. I thought they were checking to see if you brought in your own candy and popcorn, but they're checking for AK-47s. You're not safe traveling on trains. You're not safe walking through various portions of town. The job market isn't getting better. The United States and China are threatening each other over what we're going to do about the South China Sea. North Korea and South Korea are starting to lob artillery back and forth at each other and blame it on the other one. Move into our homes. Relationships between husbands and wives aren't doing any better statistically than they were in the last decade when we had a 50% divorce rate. And so we've got people that are afraid about what's going to happen in their home. And some of us are under such great pressure and fear creeps into your heart. Well, that's what this psalm is about. Now, I want you to think of this. Have you ever really been afraid? I don't mean just the kind of fear that you get when something goes bump in the night or when you are going through just a little minor level of panic. I'm talking about the kind of fear that shakes you down to the very core of your being. When you are desperate, when you say, I'd do anything to change this, to get away from this fear. No matter how strange, no matter how desperate or foolish it might appear, the writer of this psalm was in that place. Now, let me give you the backstory for it. We're going to spend a little time because the writer of this psalm is David. And we don't usually think of David as being a guy that was afraid, right? I mean, after all, there was an occasion when the Philistines and the Israelites' armies were fighting against each other, and the Philistines had a giant guy by the name of Goliath who would come out, and he would threaten all the rest of the Israelites, and he'd challenge them, send somebody out to battle me, and all the Israelites said, not me. I think that's for somebody else to do. They were each one afraid. And here's David. He comes to bring food to his brothers. He hears what's going on, and he says, I'll go. No problem. I don't need weaponry. Just give me a little slingshot, and I'm cool. And he goes out up against Goliath, and we see this incredible picture. By the way, remember, as a young man, he had been a shepherd. He had fought off lions and bears that had tried to steal sheep from his flock. And here he is now, ready to go up against Goliath with only a sling and a few stones. And he conquers him. You say, man, that guy's tough. That's courage. He was ready to go out. But here's one of the unexpected realities of life. We may find ourselves unexpectedly unprepared for a particular trial that we thought we were fully prepared for. It's a twisted sentence, but listen to it. We may find ourselves unexpectedly unprepared for a trial that we thought we were fully prepared for. You ever remember how you studied for a particular exam? You were going to do really good. You were prepared. I remember in seminary, I was taking class with Dr. Knudsen, and I really did go to all the classes, and I really did do all the reading, and I went in and sat down, and he gave out the final exam. It was a one-grade exam, one grade for the whole class, and I opened the book. There were three questions, and I didn't have a clue what he wanted for any of the three. I mean, I had no idea. I thought I was sitting in the wrong class. I said, I've gone into the wrong room. You want to talk about fear, panic, dread. What am I going to do? It's all coming apart at the seams. What are we going to do? Here's David. He thought he was fully prepared, but he discovered that he too could be overcome by fear. Let me give you another illustration so you'll see what I mean. Do you remember that Jesus tells Peter on an occasion, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter goes, not a chance. He says, even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. Peter was sure that his love for Jesus was so great that he could never be tempted beyond that point where he would deny the Savior. And I don't think Peter was lying. I don't think he was trying to overboast where he was. He was saying that's what he believed about himself. But then what happens? Well, first Peter stands strong when they go out to Gethsemane and they go to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls out a sword and he tries to defend him. Not very well, but he does the best he can. When all the rest of the disciples flee and go into hiding, Peter follows Jesus and stays with him, goes right into the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest. And I can almost think Peter is going, see, I didn't deny him. I didn't deny him. See, I'm all right. I was prepared. I was ready for the task. And then someone says to him, weren't you with Jesus? In an instant, he blows it. says, I never knew him. And then again and again, he thought he was prepared. He thought he was ready. It's like being a preschool teacher, right? You thought you were ready, and then you saw which kids you got in your class. And you're going, oh, some of you guys survived my grandchildren. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I mentioned to the congregation last week how on an occasion in my life I had found God's grace to be sufficient when I was facing some surgery and just knew that I was secure in the hands of God. But I didn't say that as a boast, lest any of you think, oh, he'll handle it the same way the next time, because I know better. I know that I am equally vulnerable to thinking that I am prepared and then to discover that there are times that if I'm trusting in my own strength, that I'm not prepared. So here's David. Once again, his life is being threatened, this time not by a lion or a bear or by a giant named Goliath, not even by the Philistine army. This time, he's being threatened by a former friend. You see, after David had been anointed as king, he wouldn't fill that role for some time, but he would go to live in the palace to be befriended by King Saul. And in that place, he becomes best of friends with the king's son, Jonathan. He begins working for the king. He even marries the king's daughter. But while all that's going on, Saul's heart is turned against David. He becomes jealous of him. And that jealousy turns to anger, which continues to degenerate to the point when Saul begins to plot against David on how he can get rid of him. And it finally degenerates to a point where he says, I'm going to kill him. And he takes a spear and he hurls it at him, trying to pin him up against the wall with a spear. That's time to get afraid, right? Right? If you go home tonight and your spouse is standing there with a spear, call 911 or something along that line. So David, in this case, flees. And he goes to a town by the name of Nob. And he's by himself, and he had to flee with nothing. So he has no food, no weapons, nobody with him. He's all alone. And his situation now has become desperate. And fear begins to grip his heart so much so that he's willing to compromise everything about his character to try to get safe. See, that's what fear does to us. That's what that kind of anxiety can do to us if we don't know where to turn. He says, it doesn't matter what it takes, I want safety. It's one of the powers of fear. If it's allowed to run its course, it'll cause you to do things that you know are wrong, but you just want to be free of the pressure. So here's David. He's in the town of Nob, and out of fear and desperation, he has to lie about why he's come to the city, compromises truth, flat out lies about what's going on so that he can get some bread and a weapon. By the way, it's a unique twist that the weapon that he's given is the sword of Goliath. Can you imagine that? Anybody got a sword? They give him the sword of Goliath. It's ironic here. It's almost as though God was trying to get David to wake up and say, hey, David, you remember this sword? You weren't afraid of it then. Why weren't you afraid? David would have then said, I wasn't afraid because he had gone into battle in the name of the Lord, and he knew that God was going to give him victory. David shouldn't have been afraid now if he depended on the Lord. But what happened? He was trusting himself, trusting in his own strength. And now that fear has choked him, and the irony of being given Goliath's sword is completely lost on him. But while he's there in Nob, though he gets some food and he gets this weapon, he's recognized by one of Saul's herdsmen, and he flees to another town. And here's another irony. Guess where he flees? He flees to Gath. And all of you guys are going, oh, I understand why that's ironic. It's ironic because Gath was the hometown of Goliath. Could you imagine? He had beaten their champion. He had killed their champion. And now he flees to their town thinking that he might find asylum there. But when he gets there, fear has got him so gripped, he realizes it's not going to work out that way. He sees that they are looking at him, ready to deal with him, ready to kill him. So he's afraid, and he gets even more desperate, and he says, all right, lying's not going to get me out of this one. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to act like I'm nuts. I'm not kidding you. He decides, I'm going to act crazy. And so it says that he begins to claw on the door sides, and he begins to dribble down his chin and his beard. I mean, this is David, for Pete's sake. I'm going, wait a second. Where's that strong guy that stood firm against Goliath? Well, he's terrified. And he says, I don't care what I have to compromise as long as I can find a way to safety. Well, and it sort of works. The king of Gath basically says, I've got enough madmen in my town already. You go away. And David is sent off, and he goes and he hides in a cave. All right, enough of the backstory. Needless to say, David's been afraid. He's made some really sad and strange choices to try to escape it. But we do the same thing, don't we? Right? People get themselves into debt, and they're afraid of what's going to happen. Instead of dealing with the matter, they just pretend it's not there. They stop answering the phone because they're afraid it's going to be another bill collector. They stop opening the mail. They move. They'll do anything to avoid it. They're afraid of what's going on in their family, and they cut off the relationship instead of trying to press forward. All kinds of things happen. Well, this psalm is about David learning a different way to deal with fear. This psalm is something we need to get a hold of so that we can move from fear to faith. So what David does in verses 1 and 2 is he states what his problem had been. In verses 1 and 2, he states what his troubles were. In verse 1, he says he was trampled, oppressed, and attacked. That's pretty miserable, isn't it? Anybody watch what happened with the running of the bulls this last month? 6 people were gored to death. That's what David felt like. He says, I was trampled. I was running with the bulls. There was no escape. I was oppressed. I was locked in. There was no way of escape. I was attacked. And then he says the constancy of his problem was that it was relentless. He says 3 times, he goes, all day long this happened. All day long. All day long. You can feel that, right? There was no escape. There was no rest. There was no place to get away. It was relentless in its attack. And he's afraid. So 3 times in this psalm, he says that he writes about being afraid. Now, listen, that's actually a starting point. Sometimes we need to be honest enough with God about where we really are. We try to gut it through. Let me see if it works that way. How's everybody this morning? Boy, asleep, apparently. Let's try it again. How's everybody this morning? Terrific. Fine. Everything's honky-dory. Is it really? Because if it is, I need to talk to you, because really it's not. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on, and I kind of feel like I'm under pressure all day long. It's relentless. But we tend to just cover it up. And we do the same thing with God. And so we come to him in our prayers, and we do very simple little prayers, and don't ever come to him and say, God, I've got to be honest with you. I'm scared to death. I don't know what to do. I'm scared about my family. I'm scared about my home. I'm scared about my job. I'm scared about my health. I'm scared about this. The beginning point is actually being able to go to God, because he is the one who's able to help. And so that's how David begins the psalm. He cries out. He says, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples me. Do you see the great contrast here? Okay, I'm going to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the guy who's in control of it all. I'm saying, man has given me a hard time. God, I need you to be gracious to me. We'll never look for the grace of God as long as we think we can handle the struggle ourselves. And so we live as a fearful culture. I came across a great Mark Twain quote this week. He says, I've seen a heap of trouble in my life, and most of it never came to pass. Well, that may be true, but frankly, there's enough that has come to pass to cause a lot of fear. So what's David's solution? How do we move from fear to faith? Have you ever tried to stop being afraid? Just stop? How do you do it? Lots of people use David's initial methods. They bail out and run, so they leave their job, they leave their community, they leave their wives, they leave their children. Whatever compromise it takes to get away from the pressure, they will do it. David, having failed before, now tells us what he's learned. And so he begins this psalm with a solution. Be gracious to me, O God. His confidence is no longer going to be in himself. It's not going to be in the help he can get from others. It's not going to be in a change of circumstances. His help is going to be in God. His current problem is fear, when I am afraid. But his solution isn't found from digging down deep within himself. Rather, it's found entirely outside of himself. And he turns to God and he says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? By the way, that theme works its way through the scriptures over and over again. Paul, almost a millennia later, as he writes the book of Philippians, writes, do not be anxious about anything. Right? Don't worry about anything. And we all go, huh? And he says, instead, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say? He says, when I'm anxious, I put my trust in God. I call on Him. David says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in God. That's the picture for us, is realizing that in and of ourselves, there's a weakness, a limit, but in God, we can find all that we need for life and godliness. And so look at the process he follows. He says, when I'm afraid, I make a decision. I put my trust in you. He entrusts his care to God. He places his confidence in the Lord. Can you do that? You can if you know that he is for you, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he is willing to do all that you need. We can trust him for our eternity. We can trust him for today and tomorrow. The second thing he does is he says, I praise God's word. In other words, he goes looking for instruction and solution in the Word of God rather than simply trying to go on the basis of his best thought, his best reasoning, the common sense that's going on around him. He says, I go to the Word of God for counsel. I'm turning aside my former folly of saying, I'll lie to get myself out of this. I'll deceive to get myself out of this, no matter what the consequence will be. He says, I'll set aside the foolishness of acting insane to try to get myself out of this. Instead, what will I do? I'll put my trust in God, and I'll bless His Word. I'll praise His Word. I'll turn to see what God would have me to do. And as a result, he says, I won't be afraid. See, that's how we get rid of the fear. It's going to the true and living God, casting ourselves upon Him, taking Him at His word, and then going forward with life. David's saying, if I put my trust in God, if I follow His word, which I love, then surely I don't need to fear. It's funny, we get afraid of the wrong kinds of things. One day Jesus was speaking to the crowd, and he said this. He said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Now, if he had stopped there, wouldn't you say that's sort of nuts? Don't be afraid of somebody that can kill you. I mean, go put yourself in a situation where you're in the middle of one of the riots that have taken place all across our nation and say, don't be afraid of people that might be able to kill me. But he goes on and he clarifies. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body. See, Jesus is taking us to the root of what really matters most, because ultimately, man's greatest fear would be separation from God. And God's provided a way by which we can be reconciled to Him. Our problem is sin. It separated us from God. In Romans 3, Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all done things that are displeasing to God. God says there's a consequence for them. In Romans 6, He says the wages of sin is death. But then He makes a promise. The gift of God is eternal life. How is it that we can get away from the consequence of our sin? Romans 5:8 tells us in a beautiful way. It says, God demonstrated His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took our sin on Himself, the wrath that we should have received from God, Jesus bore in our place. He dies on the cross as a substitute death, dying the death we should have died, rises again on the third day, and then says to those who will put their faith and trust in Him, He'll give eternal life. Be pretty cool to have all fear of death removed, wouldn't it? But that's the promise we can have. That's why David, at another point in Psalm 23, is able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, there's the kind of reasoning that we're called upon to have as believers. So David describes his troubles in verses 1 and 2. I'm attacked, I'm oppressed, it's relentless, it's going on and on, but I've moved from fear to faith by trusting in Him, by depending upon His Word. And then David's problem returns. Now, no, I'm not going to repeat everything I just said, but essentially that's what the second half of the psalm does. He goes back through the same thing. A second wave of trouble comes. A second wave of trials comes. And the outline of this psalm indicates that the pattern repeats itself. He stated his troubles in verses 1 and 2, his faith in verses 3 and 4. And you say, all right, it's fixed now. I learned it once. And God says, be careful, because you may discover that though you thought you were prepared, you were unexpectedly unprepared. And it comes around again, and he says, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. as they waited for my life. It reminds me of that old Ray Lamont song, Trouble. Anybody remember that one? I'm not going to sing. I'd empty you out. But he goes, trouble, 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 trouble been dogging my soul since the day I was born. Worry, 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 worry just will not seem to leave my mind alone. And then he sings, I've been saved by a woman. Now, I got to tell you, my wife could just about do that for me. But you know what? There's no human being that can save you from that kind of trouble and worry. It's God and God alone. David's answer is, yeah, I've had trouble, trouble, trouble. I've had worry, 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 but I've learned to trust in the Lord and not be afraid. He prays for deliverance and wrath, cast down the peoples. He rests in God's knowledge of him. This is really good for us. He says, you have kept count of my tossings. Anybody wearing a Fitbit watch this morning, one of those Fitbit things? Oh, man, somebody, not even one? I'm shocked because everywhere I go, somebody's got one of those things on. You know, those plastic-looking things that measure how many steps you take a day and how many steps you've gone up, how many steps you've gone down. It takes your pulse, and it tells you how many times you woke up in the middle of the night. I'm not sure I want to know. Anybody fitful when they sleep, tossing and turning? Here's what David says. He says, God, I've learned to trust in you, and here's part of why. Because you know my tossing and turning. You know every time I woke up in the night with a fear. You know every time I struggled with a battle. He says, not only do you know my tossing and turning, but you know my tears. You've actually stored them up. You've kept record of them in your book. Put them in a bottle one day so you can show me how much you knew and pour them out and show me that you care. See, what David's done at this point is he's saying, I've gotten to this place where when I'm trusting in God, it's so intimately that I'm not talking about a God who's far away and distant, but a God that knows every struggle I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through. I do know in a lot of cases, and you're not all terrific, and you're not all fine, and you're not all great. There were a bunch of liars in our congregation this morning. Some of you are terrific and great and fine, but there's a lot of people really struggling, aren't you? Here's the reality. For those who know God through faith in Jesus Christ, he knows your tossing, he knows your turning, he knows every tear you've ever shed, and he holds you safe in the palm of his hand, and he'll deliver you and bring you home into his presence. And so David's able to say, I know that God is for me. Same thing Paul echoes later in Romans chapter 8 when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes back to the word of God, and God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise. And finally, he rests on God saying, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? So it was a tough week for some of the children. First week of being away. It was a tough week for some of the parents. First time of having to let them go. It was a tough week for people in pews down this side and this side. And in all of it, we could join with the rest of the world and just be afraid. And so we lock our doors, we put in security systems, we get in a gated community, we say, I'm going to do everything I can to protect myself, but it's not enough. David's solution is much better. He says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in thee, the God who loves me, who gave his son to die for me, the God who cares for me so intimately he knows even when I cry. I trust in his word, so what God says, I know I can count on it, so I'm going to put God's word into practice. And because of that, I don't need to be afraid anymore. You want freedom from fear? Come to God through faith in Christ and watch how he delivers you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for giving to us such clear instruction in your word about the realities of the struggles that we might have in life. Thank you for giving this glimpse of even David, this man who at times is so incredibly brave, but here at other times is so incredibly afraid and foolish. Keep us, Lord, from making the kinds of decisions in our fear that compromise integrity, that compromise truth, that compromise our character. Instead, Lord, help us to turn to your word and to trust in your promises so that we might stand firm and be able to say, when I'm afraid, we put our trust in Thee. We come to You in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.